JT just made me aware of the fact that Brother and Sister Bailey, Jim and Wita, are worshiping in Richmond today. So we want to be mindful of them and be praying they will continue to have the health and the ability to be out and continue doing the good work that he's been doing, and very thankful for prayers have been answered in that way. Again, we're very thankful to have so many of you here. We have visitors, those who have traveled a good distance, and we even have members here that travel quite a distance to be here every Sunday and every Wednesday. And I want you to know it's an encouragement to all of us. Everything that everyone here does is an encouragement when we come together, and we know that we're all striving for that same home. We're fighting the good fight. We're wanting to lift up and to magnify the Lord. And when we come together and sing these songs that Todd has led us in, it just lifts up our soul. We have so much to be thankful for, and we've had hopefully you've had a wonderful week. I know that I certainly did with family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, and getting together and being able to be mindful of those things that we're thankful for. Of course, we come together every first day of the week and express that thanksgiving, especially for the Lord's death, and we're mindful of that today. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Mark the 15th chapter, if you will. Mark the 15th chapter, we're going to be reading there beginning in about verse 24. After Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was tried before Annas and then before Caiaphas and the rest of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And then they sent him to Pilate and then on to Herod and then back to Pilate, where he was finally condemned to be crucified by the Roman soldiers at a place called Golgotha. When we think about historical events in history, significant events in history, and I believe that this stands out as the most substantial event in all of history, that God became flesh. The Son of God dwelt in human flesh and walked on this earth, and at a relatively young age was put to death, willingly surrendered, but was murdered by mankind. And that he did all of this as a culmination of his eternal plan throughout the ages that we might be saved from our sins. We think about a lot of events of history. Maybe we go back to various wars or different elections or tragedies in this country, or maybe even before the birth of this country. And if you're like me, you might think to yourself at times, I wonder where I would have been on that. I wonder which one of those guys I would have been, or what position would I have taken, or how involved would I have been? What based on the knowledge I would have had, I'm just curious, where would I have stood on that? And I think about that sometimes in regard to this particular event, because as we read in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 24, and I want to read down through verse 27. The Bible says, "And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left." What I want you to notice in this passage is the fact that there was not just one cross that was lifted up outside of Jerusalem on that day. There were three. And I know that we're all aware of that, but that brings to my mind something that I have thought before. Because we see three lives being taken that day. Three men crucified and lifted up on a cross. And what is interesting is that the record that we're given about these three men tells us something dramatically different about each one of them. I know that we see a likeness in two, that they were both robbers. But really the likeness ends there. And we begin to see I believe a very important significance in each one of these. And it makes me think to myself, where would I have been? I certainly know that I could not have been one of them. I could not have died for the sins of the world. I could not have been manifest in the flesh as the Son of God. But I think about those other two. And I want you to think about that with me, and I want you to make, hopefully, some applications to yourself. Because as we look at these three crosses, I think that there are some important lessons and there are some important differences in them. Because as we look at them, we see that there was one of them, one man, who was dying in sin. Now that may not sound like anything that is especially rare or different to you, because the fact is that all men, at least at one point or another, are dying in sin. That's where we find ourselves without God and without Christ. And there was one man that day who was dying in sin. In Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew's account of the crucifixion, he says, beginning in verse 38, Matthew 27 and verse 38, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" Look at verse 44. "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." It's hard for us to even imagine the level of contempt, the level of persecution that Jesus went through at this particular time, because we've never experienced anything on this level. But here he is, and two men who are dying the same death, and they too are reviling him. One of them continued in unbelief. In Luke 23 and in verse 39, Luke says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" And there is no record, no information about a change in his life. We read about another one who made a dramatic change, but not this one. And so what I would suggest to you is that this man apparently died in sin. As I said, all of mankind, once we've reached an age of accountability, we're all dead in sin or dying in sin. But there are also many who have died physically in sin. And that's where this one man was. In Genesis chapter 3, in verses 17 through 19, God said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." He speaks about the thorns and the thistles and he would have to contend with, and he would eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of his face he would eat bread till he returned to the ground, "For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That occurred because of sin. Physical death is the general consequence of sin upon all of mankind. The wise man in Ecclesiastes 12, in verses 1 through 7, speaks about when the difficult days come and as we draw nearer and nearer to death. And he says in verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." It's appointed for men to die, Hebrews 9:27, and that is because of sin. But spiritual death is different than physical death. All men and women who live long enough will die physical death. But we don't all have to die or to die the second death. You see, when we sin, we are separated from God. Isaiah 59 and verses 1 through 2, we looked at talked about this idea of being dead in sin. Jermaine was talking about that in regards to the Lord's death and the supper that we just partook of to remember His death. But God said in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, your iniquities have separated you from God. That's the idea of death right there. James 2 says that when we die physical death, our spirit is separated from our body. That's essentially what death is. It's a separation. Spiritual death, then, is when our spirit, our souls, made in the image of God, in fellowship with God from the time that we make our advent upon the earth, God gives our spirit, and it's in fellowship with God as a little child, but then sin, according to Isaiah, separates us. It breaks that fellowship with God. So Paul would write in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12, that just as one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. He's talking about spiritual death there. We don't all die physically because we all sin. We all die physically because Adam and Eve sinned. But we all die spiritually when we sin. That's what he's pointing out here. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking about our relationship with God. We're dead in sin because we're separated from God in that state. That's where this man found himself. That's where we all find ourselves. The tragic thing is that man remained there and he died there. He died in sin. He died separated from God. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8, John, as he is coming to the close of his revelation, it was the revelation of God through Jesus Christ to John while John was on the island of Patmos. And John, as he reveals this, he writes in chapter 21 and in verse 8, but the cowardly, he's speaking about this final judgment, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I tell you, my friends, that's a death that no one can come back from. Or we can come back from spiritual death, from being separated from God because of our sins and our transgressions. Christ makes the way for us. But if we die physically while in our sins, then we will die the second death, which is eternal death. It's a death that never ends. It's a death from which we cannot return from. And that's where this man found himself. One man dying in sin. But there was another man hanging on a cross there, another robber, as a matter of fact, and that man was dying to sin. They're both dying, one dying in sin, but the other one is dying to sin. Again, at first, both robbers reviled Jesus, but evidently one changed his mind, because as we look in Luke 23, we saw in verse 39 that one of the robbers blasphemed him, and in verse 40, but the other, that is the other robber hanging on another cross, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What was it that touched this man? You know, these were apparently Jews. Romans were not crucified like this. These men were apparently Jews who had made a living out of being thieves. And as the law was, if they were caught, they would be crucified, and they were caught. These men grew up in a culture and in a time and in a place that I cannot imagine that they had not heard about Jesus. His fame, his name went throughout all the land. John the Baptizer before him had spoken of him and had preached, and thousands of people went out to hear Him. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem and all of Judea went out to be baptized by John, who was speaking to them of the Christ who would come and eventually would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And as many as John baptized, Jesus' disciples under His direction baptized even more than John did. I can't imagine that these men would not have somehow been a part of that. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But based upon the numbers of Jews who were receptive to that, really the ones that we see that weren't receptive to it were the rulers of the Jews. The odds are better that these men did come out to John and were baptized of him than that they weren't. We don't know, as I said, but we certainly cannot make a case, as many people try to do, to say, "Well, this man was never baptized." Really? There's a whole lot better chance that he was than that he wasn't. The bottom line is, you can't prove that he wasn't. You can't make an argument about baptism from this man when you can't prove that he was or he wasn't. That's another point. What I want us to realize is that this man knew something. And he acknowledges that as he hangs on the cross, that this man is innocent as he spoke about Jesus. It appears that he was at one point reviling him. What made the change? Was it the humility with which Jesus received his death? Was it the faith that he had as he went through that horrible punishment for our sins? I don't know what it was. We're not told. But he believed that Jesus was who he said he was, and he was blessed for it. Jesus said in verse 43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I'll take Jesus' word for it. I believe everything that he says, and I believe that he kept his word there. But what about this man? What do we mean when we say that he, while one was dying in sin, that he was dying to sin? You know, just like a person can be dead in sin, as we saw in Ephesians 2 and in verse 1, and that they can die in their sins, it's also possible to die to sin, or to be dead to sin. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now notice, we're united together in His death. We're united together in His burial. We're united together in His resurrection. And he's going to explain it. He says in verse 5, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." What death is he talking about? He says in verse 10, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." How do we do that? He tells us beginning in verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." He's saying that in the same way that when you were in sin, you were in a sense dead to God because you were separated from Him. Now, you need to be dead to sin by being separated from sin. That's called repentance. That's turning away from what we once did and living unto Him who died for us. No longer living unto ourselves. No longer doing the things that we used to do. But living a life of righteousness and of holiness. It's repentance. Look at what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2. He speaks about the grace of God appearing to all men in verse 11. And he says that God's grace, through His Word, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He says in chapter 3, if you drop down to verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." What I want you to see is that there was a then and there is a now. And the difference is that we were dead in sin, dead to God, but now we're dead to sin and we're made alive to God. We're reconciled to Him, joined together with Him. And that's what we see in this other thief on the cross. This dying to sin, as I said, involves repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And the thief is an example of this fact of dying to sin. Now, he's not an example of how we meet Christ's terms under the gospel age. Jesus had not yet died. They were still living under the law of Moses. After Jesus died, His new will was enacted, just like when we die, our will is enacted. And in Christ's will, He told His apostles to preach that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we're not looking at this thief as an example for everything that a person must do today in order to be saved any more than we would look at Abraham or Noah or David. They each did different things in their life. But what we do see is that this man, the difference between this robber and the other is that he repented. He acknowledged his sin. He turned away from it to the best of his ability. And he died to sin. I want to tell you, that's something that every one of us will have to do. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, as Peter and the rest of the apostles preached the gospel to them, they said, "What shall we do? Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for," that word means "in order to have," it's the Greek word eis, meaning "into" or "unto," "the remission of sins." We're saved when our sins are remitted. They're cast away and we're made alive to God. We're dead to sin. We're separated from it. How does that happen? Repent and be baptized. One man was dying in sin. Another was dying to sin. And then, the most amazing of all, one man was dying for sin. Dying for the sins of the entire world. We saw in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. We deserve it. And since the wages of sin is death, someone had to die for the salvation of mankind. But it couldn't be a sinner. If a sinner died, he would only die for his own sin. He couldn't die for someone else's. And therefore, Jesus had to come in the flesh and live as a man to die for man, to die for the salvation of mankind. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, it was prophesied, it was stated that Mary would bring forth a son and that they would call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 2 in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." In Luke again, in chapter 19, in Luke 19 and in verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." We should all be seeking those who are lost, but only Christ can save them. They've got to come to Him, not to us, but to Him. In Acts 4 and verse 12, "There's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved." In 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The Scriptures replete with the information and the fact that this was Jesus' whole purpose. And he understood that. It's why he came. Why would Jesus condescend so far from the glories of heaven to be the son of a humble carpenter, to be a poor man in Nazareth of Galilee? Why would he come and suffer all that he suffered and live that life of reproach and of hatred? He came because there was no other way. There was no other option. And he submitted to it. What a beautiful thing. But the thing is, while he came to save the world, the only way to accomplish that was by means of his death. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, we all will hopefully be obedient to the point of death. Hopefully we will be obedient to God up until the day that we die. And even in that somewhat insecure time of dying, of crossing over that threshold, something that none of us have experienced, we will be faithful even then. But Jesus, he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The greatest test of all. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 28, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. A ransom. We were hostages. And Satan wouldn't take money. It had to be a death that would set us free. In chapter 26 of Matthew and in verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's metaphorical. When he talks about the shedding of his blood, he's not talking about bleeding like we do just when we cut ourselves. He's talking about blood in the sense that life is in the blood. When he talks about the shedding of his blood, he's talking about the shedding, the surrendering of his life in a physical sense here. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is by far different than the other two. And no one else could have done it. This is the good news of the gospel. That there were three crosses that day, but there was only one where a death was died by which we can be reconciled to God. Only one through which we can be brought together in one, in His body. And it was through His sacrificial death. It's through that death that we receive the benefits through obedience to the gospel. In Mark 16 and in verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." In Acts 22 and in verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Our sins are washed away in His blood, Revelation 1 and 5. But that happens when we're baptized into His death. And in doing so, Paul says in Colossians 2 that we are manifesting our faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That is our faith in God's power to wash away our sins. In Galatians 3 and verse 26 through 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It was His death. Obviously His resurrection too. If He had not been raised from the dead, then He would not have been the Son of God. But He was the Son of God. And it was the death of the Son of God, validated by His resurrection. It was His death that paid the price for our sins. What glorious truth that is, that someone was willing not only to die for us, but to leave heaven to come to this earth and to die for our sins. And friend, that death is still available for you. None of us here could have been that man, the one who died for sin. But all of us here would have been one of the other two. All of us. We would have either been dying in sin or dying to sin. Which one are you right now? You know that we're all dying. We may not be hanging on a cross, literally, but we're all dying. The clock is ticking. It's appointed for every one of us to die. From the time that we were born, it's just this matter of living to death. We all have that appointment. So I want to ask you, you say, I wonder which one I would have been. Well, which one are you? Are you dying in sin right now? I want to tell you, you don't want to die in sin. As that one thief did, there's no coming back from that. It is an eternal death in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Why would you? When you can instead die to sin and be made alive to God. You can do that this morning. Come believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Confess your faith in Him. Repent of your sins and be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. And everything's ready. We have a baptistry filled with water, baptismal clothes that you can change into. We can make every convenience for you so that you can simply be obedient to the gospel in this particular way. Why won't you do it? We're appealing to you. We're pleading with you that you would die to sin and be made alive to God this morning. We want to assist you. So won't you please come while we stand and sing this invitation song.